Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Let's go ahead and find a seat. Find a seat. We'll get set for this next session, if you will. You are in the session entitled How to See Reproduction with More Predictable Results. Now, my name is Matt Maestas, and I am the husband of Jessica. And together we have 6 kids. But even though the title says reproduction with more predictable results, this is not about fertility. So if you thought that, you are welcome to stay. But if that's something that you are interested in, we can talk offline. I will tell you that they've had 3 different couples who asked me to pray for them that they would get pregnant, and that's happened for them. So if I can offer that to you, I would love to pray for you and your spouse afterwards. But today we're talking about more church-oriented things, and my good friend Jernigan Schwint, pastor of Discover Church in Kansas City, is here to lead us. And listen, you're going to have a great time. Jernigan is a very gifted leader, very gifted church planter. He's also regularly serves as the Assessment Center MC for us in Kansas City. And you're going to learn a lot and you're going to have fun. So it's my honor and privilege to pray for us and pray for Jernigan as we start, and then I'll turn it over to him. Let's pray together. Jesus, you're so good to us. As we were worshiping and hearing Pastor John share with us, I was reminded that I'm here not just because I have a role with Send Network, but I'm here so I can hear from you, Lord. And so, God, I pray that even in this section that we would hear from you, that you would speak through Jernigan to our hearts about how we can more effectively lead our churches to reproduce, because it's all, if we're making disciples that make disciples, the church is the result of that. And so we pray that we'd be encouraged, we'd be challenged, and we'd be equipped to move out and do what you've called us to do. It's your name we pray. Amen. Give it up to my friend Jernigan. Let's welcome him.
What's up, everybody? How's you doing tonight? Good. I mean, come on. I'm in a room full of pastors. You get in front of them, ask everybody how they're doing, and you don't leave me hanging, all right? Don't be like your people on Sunday and my people on Sunday. Let's try. How's everybody feeling? Good? Awesome. Outstanding. Well, man, it's so good to see you guys. I'm glad to spend a little bit of time with you today. Like Matt said, my name's Jernigan. My wife and I, along with some other folks, planted Discover Church in Kansas City in August of 2018. And so it is good to be in the room with some fellow crazy people doing some crazy stuff. I want to start off today by asking a quick question. Have you ever, let me just also just say this. This is a safe space, okay? Turn and look to the people at your table and say, this is a safe space, okay? And this is going to be really important, because we're going to talk about some things that you wish you could talk about, but you can never say with any of the people that you serve with on your team. Okay? Can we just be honest about that? No. All right. Well, we're going to anyway. All right. Here's the question I want to lead us off with today. Have you ever been embarrassed or frustrated by something done by someone from either your staff or volunteer team? That's kind of one of those, like, you are talking to church planners, so that the answer to that is kind of a given. Listen, it happens, right? Like something that somebody in your team does, and you hear about it, or you see it, or worse, somebody comes and tells you about what they did, and then in that moment, you're filled with nothing but truth, but you have to show grace. Right? Anybody ever feel that tension? Like, dear Lord, I never needed the Spirit of God over me right now than I do in this moment. All right? But I want to ask the question, how does this happen? Well, I'll let you know how it happens. At some point, you were motivated to start to plant a church. You had a passion for making disciples, and the hope was that you would be able to make disciples, and you would be able to gather some people together and take them on a journey with Jesus. And if in the hope, the dream, the idea is that you would be able to do that at a level of effectiveness where those people that you discipled then went and discipled some other people, and that would just continue and continue and continue. And so you started the church planting journey. You had a fire in your belly and a gleam in your eye and not nearly enough money in your pocket. And you started the church planting journey. You gathered your team. Now, some of you, your team was like David's mighty men. I mean, you looked at your team and you thought, man, I have got 5 talent people all around me. How did I get here? The rest of us started and it felt a little bit more like Moses. God, you've called me to do a thing, but I don't really know that I'm the right person to do it. I need some help. And Moses, and God told Moses, well, just who's next to you? Who's close to you? Is there anybody that cares about you? Well, I have a brother. That's good enough. And if you're a spouse in the room right now, that's how you got in on the journey, because you are the only one close to your spouse as you started this thing. And so either way, whatever your team dynamic looked like, you got started. And you started walking by faith, and you started doing this awesome thing of planting a church. And you got rolling, and you were passionate about making disciples. But then something happened. And that thing that happened is at some point on the journey, you realized that church planting involves a whole lot more than just reading your Bible, praying, and teaching other people to do that. You started realizing, well, I've got to cast vision. I've got to learn how to lead a meeting that doesn't suck. I've got to learn how to handle financial stuff, and we've got legal stuff to take care of. And oh, by the way, there's also liability issues with insurance. And somewhere in that, you thought, oh, dear Lord, I don't know how to do any of those things. And so you went to your team and you thought, hey, I'm so glad. Praise the Lord for you. Do you know how to work a calculator? Great. You're handling the offering. Have you ever watched a show of Law and Order? Great. You're handling our legal stuff. Right? And so what happens is in along the process, you got some people who were just super awesome. Like you got, how many of you had at least somebody on your team that was just super awesome? Like you gave them a job and you had all the confidence in the world that they were going to do it and do it well, right? Some of us, okay, great. For the rest of us, how many of you had people on your team and they were really heavy on the willingness and the passion, but a little light on the know-how? Anybody have anybody like that? Yeah. Some of us, you're raising your hand, you're going, what do I do if I'm the one that fits into that category? And so here's what happens. You started this process, you got your team together, and you started delegating things out to your team, and then you got to Sunday. And on Sunday, what happened is you got out of your car, and before you did, you saw somebody left you a negative comment on your Facebook page. You walked into the church lobby and you saw a naked toddler with a dirty diaper running through the church. And then you got into the auditorium that you rented with the chairs that you bought. And it looks like the people responsible for setting up the chairs were intentionally trying to create abstract art by how disorganized they were. If I have just described anybody's church planting journey, can I just tell you, you are in good company? Because the chaos and the confusion is all wrapped up in the passion and the excitement. And what happens is we had a burning passion for reproducing disciples, reproducing leaders, and reproducing churches. But what happens inevitably is that passion, we might still have the passion, but what begins to seep into the place that used to be consumed with only passion, now we start to have feelings of frustration, irritation, and sometimes even embarrassment, where you go home and you think, baby, I'm just really glad that you still like me, because I can't imagine how anybody would like this. It's kind of like your church kind of becomes your baby a little bit, doesn't it? Like, it's okay if I say that my baby's ugly, but if you say my baby's ugly, we're going to throw hands. How does this happen? Well, listen, if I've described any part of your journey, then I want you to know that you're not alone. Here's the deal. If I believe this, that if you want to see more reproduction with more predictable results, then what you need are better systems. Now, there it is, the cat's out of the bag. This breakout is all about systems. Now, I did not title the breakout Better Systems, because if I did, nobody would be here. You would have been at literally any other breakout. You would have gone back to the room and took a nap. You would have got an early dinner, because listen, systems are not cool to talk about. They're not the sexy thing to talk about. But here's what I'm convinced of. If you want more kingdom results and if you want more reproduction, then what you need are better systems. Now, I know I'm in a room with a bunch of pastors and theologians and all that kind of stuff. And so what I want to do is provide a little bit of a theological backdrop. But before I do, I want to answer the question, what is a system? All right. And here's how I've defined it. And you know, some of this stuff is original to me. Some of this stuff is stuff I've learned and compiled together along the way. If you don't like it, I got it from somebody else. If you do like it, it was all mine. What is a system? A system is an intentional structure that leads to a predictable result. A system is an intentional structure that leads to a predictable result. And the reality of it is even though you may not necessarily like thinking about systems in the context of church planning, we all love systems, and I'll give you one example as to why. Because when you open up your phone, today's my wife's birthday, and so I sent her a couple, you know, hey, baby, happy birthday kind of texts, kind of things that I would send to my wife, but I wouldn't send to you. And you appreciate systems because if you're in that moment and you pull up your phone and you type in your spouse's name and you send a winky face, kissy face emoji, you're hoping that the system works and it goes to your spouse and not to your accountant. Unless your spouse is your accountant, in which case, go have fun with that. All right? But the reality of it is that we all, even though we don't necessarily love talking about systems, we all appreciate systems when they work. Now, let me provide a little bit of a biblical framework. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says this, "For God is not a God of confusion and disorder, but of peace and order." Now listen, I want to establish a little bit that I understand the context of this verse is Paul is writing about how to keeping order and structure within the church gathering. But I believe that any time that the word of God describes the character of God, it is universally applicable into any scenario or circumstance. And so when it says that God is a God, not a God of confusion and disorder, but of peace and order, then the question is why? Why is God that way? And I believe that the reason is this, that because God isn't about disorder, because disorder creates confusion. Confusion limits unity, and disunity limits kingdom effectiveness. That's why God is not a God of disorder and confusion. Instead, he is a God of order and peace. Why? Because because order creates peace. Peace creates harmony, harmony cultivates unity, and unity multiplies kingdom effectiveness. This is who our God is. And the truth is that we don't necessarily like to think of sometimes when it comes to God and we start describing God and what God is all about. Here's the deal. God loves systems. And not only does God love systems, God builds systems. All you have to do is look at creation. Look at the solar system. Everything works in perfect harmony and perfect order. Aren't we thankful? Amen. Let's take a look internally and look at the human body. I was just reading this last week that the human body has 30 trillion cells. Now, that's a stupid number. And so the book that I was reading said, think about it this way. If you spent $1 million every day since the time that Jesus rose from the grave, you still would not have spent $30 million, $30 trillion. Trillion was the number I meant to say. If I said the other word, my bad. 30 trillion cells. That's like a baffling amount of cells. And God has designed and wired every single cell to work in absolute harmony, to work in unity, in order so that you can walk without having to think about it. You can breathe without having to think about it. And you're not laying awake at night telling your heart, pump, breathe, pump, breathe, pump, breathe. God loves systems. And not only does God love systems in the universe, not only does God love systems in within our own bodies, but God also loves systems when it comes to leadership and organization. If you go back to the Exodus account in Numbers chapter 2, when the children of Israel are walking through the wilderness, what does God do? I'm not going to read all of it because it's a whole chapter and it's Numbers, right? It's a whole bunch of people. Y'all don't really read it anyway, so you just know. It's one of those things, you know what's in there, but y'all don't really actually read it very often because you just get tired of reading names and numbers all the time. I guess I'm just three of us, me and Matt Maces, that's it. All right, so here's the deal. What happens? If you go back and read Numbers chapter 2, you see God using systems in organization and in leadership because what he does is he tells Moses, he begins to divide the tribes of Israel that these tribes are going to be on the north, on the east, on the west, and on the south, and the Levites and the tabernacle is going to be in the middle. And when you set up camp, you're going to set camp this way. And why does God do this? Because God is creating order so that the Israelites know how to camp and how to move. He's creating and cultivating and meeting the need that they have of community in a group of 2+ million people. He's creating a sense of relational community so that people can be and walk in community with each other and live in community with each other. He's also creating a sense of safety because in so doing, he is describing and prescribing that if we get attacked, whose responsibility is the north side? Okay? So what God does, God loves systems. God builds systems. And here's the deal. And I, Lord, forgive me for saying this. Somebody's going to get mad about this, and this is going to ruffle some feathers. But you can spend your entire life in church planting, discipling people, loving people, praying for people, caring for people. You can do all of that, and those are good things. But here's what's critical for us to understand. Those things are not in the job description of a church planter. Those are things that are in the job description of being a follower of Jesus. When you accepted the call to plant a church, you took on, in addition to those things, the mantle of leadership to be able to gather people together and move them from one place to another, and hopefully to be able to do it in such a way that you can reproduce along the way. And so you decided to follow the voice of God on your life. You blazed a trail, and you're leading by example. And if you want to increase how effective you are for kingdom purposes, then you've got to learn to develop systems that will lead to more reproduction and better results. So let's come back to the original question. Have you ever been embarrassed or frustrated by something done by someone from your staff or volunteer team? I want you to write it down, all right? Whatever the first things that comes to mind is, I want you to write it down on your paper, all right? Now, not so that you can take it back and you can text that teammate later tonight and say, you know, I was thinking about that time you screwed that up. I've been praying for you. I was in a breakout session today where a guy said that I needed to pray for you because I love you, but you really suck at what you do. All right, we don't want to do that. I want you to write it down because we're going to come back to, we're going to do something with this in a second. All right. As you write this down, I want to share this quote with you from Andy Stanley. I really love this. Andy Stanley says that your church's model or your church's system is perfectly designed to get the results you're currently getting. Think about that. Your church's systems are perfectly designed to get the results that you're getting. So what I want you to do is I want you to go back and look at how did you answer that question? Have you ever been embarrassed? Have you ever been frustrated? Here's the hard, bitter pill of reality if you are the leader. Whatever that thing is that you were frustrated or embarrassed by, you built the system perfectly to get that result. If you don't like the result, then you need to learn to build a better system. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time together is I want to start making some of this practical, all right? So I gave you a little bit of an overview about why systems are important. I want to make it practical in looking at our churches and the things that we're leading, all right? So on your handouts, what I want you to do is we're going to start at the macro, big picture level. We're going to jump in the airplane and get up to 30,000 feet. And I want you to think about your church plant, all right? I want you to write down on your paper what your what statement is, all right? Now, listen, there's a lot of debate about, you know, what's a vision statement, mission statement. We don't define any of that at our church. We define it by a why statement and a what statement. So I'll give you the example of ours to provide some clarity. So our why statement at my church is that we want to see our city changed by Jesus one life at a time. All right, that's our why statement. And our what statement is that we're going to help people discover life in Christ, belonging, community, purpose, and calling in order to make a difference. All right, that's our what statement. I want you to take 60 seconds. I want you to write your what statement on your paper. Maybe you call it your vision. Maybe you call it your mission. I don't want to debate all those semantics. Just want you to write down what your what statement is, okay? All right, you got it? You got your what statement written down? All right, this is the thing that you are communicating to the people in your church, to the people on your team, to the people out in community. This is what you are saying your church is going to do, all right? Our church has four components to that. Discover life, discover belonging, discover purpose, make a difference. I don't know how many components yours has. I want you to look at your what statement as I ask you this question. Do you have systems in place to predictably accomplish your what? Do you have things in place where your what can happen with some level of predictability without you having your hands on the steering wheel. See, part of the challenge of church planting is we run in so many different directions and we're trying to replicate our DNA in so many different ways. We're trying to uphold culture, uphold standards, uphold what we value and all of these things. But the problem is that most of the time we don't think about how can I create a system so that the system will help create some predictable results without me having to always be right in the middle of it, all right? And here's the thing that I noticed from a lot of churches. One of the things that I noticed with a lot of churches, new churches or otherwise, is they'll have a really great what statement. But if you ask those pastors, those leaders, hey, that's great. What are the systems in place that will help bring predictable results to help you feel confident as the leader that your church is doing what it is that you felt like God told you to start a church to do? This is where systems comes in. This is where it has to work for us. And I love what Pastor Chris Hodges says. He says that the right system is the one that works. So here's the deal. You can go and you can learn from other churches. You see what other churches are doing, but just because you take someone else's system and you bring it and you put it in your church doesn't mean it's going to work. It's a different culture. It's a different leadership dynamic. It's a different community, right? So it's not about trying to find what someone else is doing that is so perfect. Learn from them. But when you bring it back and apply it, what you're doing is it's a constant, never-ending journey of trial and error until you find a system that works. So I want to give you an example. And I shuddered a little bit as I was putting this together because here's the last thing that I want anybody leaving this breakout thinking. Man, that journeyman at Discover Church, man, they've got it all figured out. Can I just tell you, I'm just going to be real. The last 2 weeks has been probably the hardest 2 weeks for me as a pastor. Church is great. As a leader, I'm dealing with culture problems and morale problems. In a lot of ways, I don't feel qualified to be up in this place because I'm supposed to be talking about systems and predictable results, and my whole staff is mad at everybody right now. All right, so I don't have it all figured out, but what I do want to do is I want to give you an example of what some of this looks like, okay? So for our church, I told you we've got four components to our what statement, all right? The first thing is we want to help people discover life. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about baptism. And so for us, what we do, the way that we structure the system that we have built for this is that we gear our Sunday mornings primarily towards people discovering life. Now, listen. I know there's a whole lot of theological debate about what's Sunday mornings for. Is it for the outsiders or the insiders? I don't want to get into that debate. Don't do what I have done so many times. Go, well, I don't agree with that, so I've got nothing to listen to with what they're doing, okay? Have more maturity than what I usually have, all right? But this is the system. What does this mean? It means that we talk all the time with our leaders about how can we create a Sunday morning environment where unchurched and de-churched people would feel comfortable walking through the doors of our church and that we proclaim the message of Jesus in such a way that you don't feel like you have to be a part of the club to feel like you understand what's being said. Okay, so for us, that's what that looks like. That permeates our hospitality. It permeates our worship. It permeates the way that I preach. It permeates the way that we talk about announcements. It permeates the way that we do kids ministry, all right? That's the system to help people discover life. Now, listen, we're equipping people for evangelism, doing all the other things as well, but organizationally, that's what it looks like. How do we help people discover belonging? What's the system? For us, the system is small groups. Okay, and so we have built an entire system that works for us and works for our context of what small groups look like. And so we built a system to help accomplish the what? The third thing, we want to help people discover purpose. We say this all the time, the two most important days in someone's life are the day they're born, the day they figure out why. How do we do this? Well, we call it our Next Steps course. And our Next Steps course is probably very similar to what you do with assimilation, new membership class, but we incorporate some other discipleship components into it as well with some personality assessments, some spiritual gifts assessments, some one-on-one conversations to figure out where they are and to shepherd their heart. Are they in a place where they're spiritually well to serve? That kind of thing. And then the fourth step, we ultimately want to help people live a life that makes a difference. And so what's the system for that? Well, we call all of our volunteer teams dream teams. Okay? And so we tell people all the time, listen, you absolutely can and should, and we do things to equip our folks to go make a difference outside of the walls of the church. But inside of the walls of the church, organizationally, we've developed a system of dream teams, of volunteer teams, so that people can make a difference. That's our system. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take the next 3 minutes, and I want you to look at your what statement, all right? And I want you to identify what are the systems that you have in place to bring predictable results of your various components of your what. So if your what is 1, 2, 3, 12 things, whatever. Next to that, I want you to write down, do you have a system already currently right now in place that is producing the result that you are saying that God sent you to that place to do? All right, I want you to take 2 or 3 minutes. If you've got somebody with your team, if you're here with your spouse, talk about this with them for the next 2 or 3 minutes, okay? All right. Then you can take some of this, you can process a little bit more as the conference goes on. But here's the deal, as you look at your what, here's what I believe, okay? I believe that if we're gonna say that what God has called us to do is so important, that it's what we're gonna plaster on our letterhead, we're gonna plaster it on our social media, on our website, we're gonna include it on all of our mailers that we send out, we're gonna put it on the welcome slide when people walk in the door. If it's so important that we're gonna communicate it far and wide like that, then it needs to be important enough that we develop a system so that we can predictably begin to see these results. We can predictably see that begin to happen without me, without you having to be all up in the middle of it. And here's the reality. Here's what I want to help get across to you today. That if there is a component of your what, if there's a component of your what that's not happening, it's because you have not built a system for it to happen. Okay? Any part of your what statement, if it's not happening, it's because you've not built a system for it. You can say, well, I just don't have the time because I'm doing this, this, and this. You're right. You don't have the time, which is why you need to build a system. Okay? Because when you build a system is something that can work for you when you go to sleep at night. A system is something that allows to work without you having to be present and enables you to be able to have confidence in the results that it's going to kick out. Now, listen, this is a lot of businessy type of language, and we don't like talking about this sometimes in churches, but it just works. Okay? Build systems that work. Now, what I want to do now is I want to jump out of the plane. And I wanna parachute down into the weeds for just a minute. We talked about the macro. I wanna talk about the micro. All right, I wanna get in the weeds of something. And as we do, I've got a handout that we're gonna pass out to you. And it's gonna be an example of something that we're working on. So when it gets to you, kind of ignore it for a minute. But I want you to write down on your paper right now, I want you to write down the answer to two questions. Question number one, what is your church crushing right now? I mean, and I don't mean you, I'm talking what is something that people, a team in your church, volunteers in your church, whatever, they are absolutely crushing it and you don't have to spend any time thinking about it, okay? What is something that your church is crushing right now that you don't have to spend any time thinking about because it's just happening, all right? So take a second, write down your answer to that. And then after you come up with your answer to that, then I want you to write down the answer to this question. What is something in your church that is driving you absolutely bonkers right now? It is driving you crazy because it's just not going well. Maybe it's a thing to be executed. Maybe it's a follow-up thing. Maybe it's a discipleship thing. Maybe it's a small group thing. I don't know what it is. What is something that is absolutely driving you crazy right now because it's not working, it's frustrating you, and you're about to lose your mind over it, okay? Whatever it is that comes to mind, I want you to write that down. I want you to take a minute, maybe two, to write those things down, and then once you get them down, we're gonna come back and we're gonna do something with this, okay? All right, why don't you take a look at the answer to the first question, what your team is absolutely crushing right now. Let me ask you a follow-up question to that. Why don't you look at it? Let me ask you this. Is what you are doing well, that thing that you are crushing, is it reproducible? want you to look at it. I want you to ask that question honestly. Is it reproducible? Let me take it a next step, because oftentimes as church planters, what we do absolutely is reproducible, because I got a dude on my team named Matt Moeller that can do anything. And he, like, anything I get him, he just does it. He makes time for it. He can do whatever. And he just makes it happen. And oftentimes, I can be lulled into believing that as long as that leader is there, that must mean it's reproducible. Here's what I've learned. It's not reproducible if it can't happen without the leader. Okay? So is what you're doing responsible? If the person who is responsible for doing that thing super well, if they sent you an email and said, I've been praying about this and it's with a heavy heart, I feel like God is moving me to a different church or to quit or whatever, could that thing still operate at the high level that it is today if that leader was no longer there? If the answer to that question is no, then what it means is that you don't have a system, you have a person. And you are too reliant on the person. Now, this presents two things. It presents a positive thing that is an opportunity, but it also presents a problem. All right, let me start with the bad news first, and then it gets better from there. What is the problem? The problem is that you're too reliant on one person's ability, and ultimately the team, and ultimately your church, and ultimately the kingdom effectiveness of your ministry is being handicapped because you are leaving it to one person's gut instincts and intuition. You're thinking, as long as they're there, we're good. But the problem is that they're not always going to be there. God's either going to move them on, or God forbid something tragic is going to happen, and what you're doing well needs to be able to continue to do well. So instead of being too reliant on them, you're not actually reproducing anything. You've just saddled up the donkey and said, man, as long as I keep you fed and watered, you just keep going. All right? That's the problem. But here's the opportunity. If you have an area that is going really well, and if it's because of a leader, then you have a built-in opportunity to be able to build a phenomenal system. And all you need to do is go to that leader and say, hey, you are crushing it. I mean, when I think of all the things that are going on in our church, what you are doing and what you're leading and what you're responsible for is just so encouraging and so mind-blowing. How do you do it? And most of the time, in most cases, people go, I don't know. It's just a gut instinct, right? Because hopefully you've shepherded them well and you've placed them in a position to use their gifts so they can do stuff better than you can. Don't stop there. Take it the next step and say, hey, I'd love to get coffee with you and get lunch with you, and I would love to take those gut instincts and that intuition you have, and I would love to put it on paper. Because here's the deal. If you're ever not here, we're screwed. I mean, the rapture might as well come if you leave, because I don't know what we're going to do. All right? I just tested some people's end times theology there. All right, so if they say, I don't really have a system, I just do it, then sit down with them and talk with them step by step. What do? Scratch it out on a piece of paper, and then you can take it back later and put it into a Word document. Or better yet, empower them to think reproduction instead of just accomplishing a task. Empower them to put it on paper and empower them to invite someone from their team so that they can make the discipleship conversation of discipling somebody else into this area of ministry. Now, what if you are looking at the thing that's not going well? It's driving you crazy. Let me ask you this. Do you know why it's not going well? Do you know where the ball is being dropped? Do you know who is ultimately responsible? And I get it. As the leader, you're responsible for everything, even if you didn't know about it, right? But where is the ball getting dropped? Where is the disconnect? Who is responsible? And if you can't answer all of these questions, then putting a system on paper of what's currently happening will be incredibly helpful for you to be able to evaluate the system and where the holes in the system are that are causing problems in the outcome. And that will direct and dictate to you as a leader how to work with that leader to help resolve what the issue is. I love what Craig Rochelle says. He says, a system is a detailed plan of who does what, when, and how. Now, this is getting super nerdy, and the super detail-oriented people in the room are like, oh, this is great, this is awesome. And everybody else is like, Lord, is it time to eat yet? All right, here's the deal. A system is an intentional, it's a detailed plan of who does what, when, and how. So I would encourage you, take a look at one of your systems. When you go back, spend some time looking at your guest follow-up system. Spend some time looking at your new believer follow-up system. Spend some time looking at the system that's in place for how you communicate things to your church. And is there a system in place that says, if it's this kind of communication, it goes out via email. If it's this kind of communication, it goes out via text. If it's this kind of communication, it goes out to the church Facebook page, right? Like, look at the things that you're doing and develop a system for it.